Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our children for children's church. Well, it's so good to be able to come and bring God's word this morning. I'm always excited whenever I have an opportunity to be able to come and preach, particularly on Sunday morning. Pastor Larry is away with his family, with his boys today, so he asked me to preach, and I'm just excited to be able to do that. One thing I always like to do when I do get the opportunity to come and bring God's word on Sunday morning is to kind of incorporate a little bit of what we have been learning with our students, particularly with our youth. So we'll do that this morning in a message called Called to Serve. And we'll be looking in Luke chapter 5. All year on Wednesday nights with our teenagers, we've been learning about being a servant, about how God has called us to serve Him, to serve Him through serving people, and ultimately to be a part of what He's doing in this world. We started out our year back in September. The very first week we asked these questions: why am I here and what is my purpose? And of course, that's answered by being a servant of the Lord, being a servant of Jesus. So all year long we've kind of been hashing out what it means to serve God, to be a servant. And the verse that we read earlier, I think we really can find that answer in Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." We'll focus in on that word called. God has called us to be a part of His purpose for this world. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to serve. So this morning, we're going to talk about being called to serve. Before we really get into talking about serving, though, there is a requirement before you can serve the Lord, and that is to be a follower of Jesus. Before you can serve, you must follow. Now, there's a book that I read a few years ago called Not a Fan, written by Kyle Eidelman. It's a great book. I recommend it. It talks about the difference in being a fan of Jesus and actually being a follower of Jesus. It's based off of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Many will say, Lord, Lord." And then there's a long list of, "I prophesied in your name, I served in your name, I taught in your name." And then Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's a difference in being a fan of Jesus, one who just merely says, "I believe, I acknowledge that Jesus existed," "I like the stuff Jesus taught." There's a big difference in that than actually being a follower. And we're going to talk about that today. The main aspect of being a follower and a servant is submission, submitting to Jesus and His lordship. The word submit means to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. You know, quite often, a lot of times on Facebook, but not just Facebook, sometimes in conversation, I see people debating about different things, maybe some ideas in the Bible or ideas that the world teaches. And from time to time, you'll hear this line: "Well, I know the Bible says that, but," and then fill in the blank. As Christ followers, if we know that God said something, even if it's something that maybe we don't particularly like, or we have a hard time following, if we know God said it, then we must be submissive to Him and His will, and we must follow. And we'll find that when we follow Jesus and follow His calling, as Romans 8:28 says, all things will work to the good of His purpose. So before we can serve, we must be submissive. We must follow. Submit to Jesus' authority, then we can be obedient in serving, in what He calls us to do. Any service before we have submitted to the lordship of Jesus is not service to God, it's service to ourselves. Many people are trying today, and really all throughout history, to serve their way into God's favor. Many people are trying to serve their way into God's favor, maybe through giving, maybe through helping the needy, feeding the hungry, meeting a medical need, maybe through attending church or being involved in church activities, but never truly submitting to the lordship of Jesus. You see, when we serve trying to earn God's favor, that's self-focused. We're focused on what we can get rather than being focused on God and His lordship. Trying to earn God's favor is an inward focus. We're still focused on ourselves as Lord. We can never serve or earn God's favor, no matter how hard we try. We can never do it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We can never earn God's favor on our own. But it's so great that the gospel doesn't just stop with, you can't earn God's favor. You see, before Christ, we are all in bondage. We are all in slavery. The sixth chapter of Romans talks about, at length, being in bondage. Romans 6, verse 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified in Him, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." You see, when we're enslaved to sin, we can't help but sin. Even when we do what seems good and looks good, it's inward focused. It's focused towards us. It's selfishness, and it's still sinful. But yet, when we call on Jesus and His power from His death on the cross and resurrection, we die to that old selfishness. He is our Lord, and we no longer have to live in sin. Sometimes we still mess up. Sometimes we still sin. But we're no longer slaves to sin. He has set us free. We don't have to anymore. And that's the great thing. Look at the next verse. We can be free. "For one who has died has been set free from sin." The whole chapter talks about being in slavery to sin, but also when we come to Christ, how we die to ourselves. That old selfish way is gone, and we are set free from that slavery of sin. The chapter goes on to tell us that Christ has set us free to be able to live in Him. The famous familiar verse, Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how that chapter is wrapped up. It's all about what Jesus has done, nothing that we can do. Romans 5, 8 tells us, "But God shows His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 10, verse 9. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." I have "Lord" there, bold and underlined. I want to focus in on that word "Lord" and what that really means here in this verse. The word "Lord" in the Greek comes from the word "kairos." Now, in the New Testament, "kairos" is used as a title referring to Lord Yahweh from the Old Testament. However, in the Old Testament, that word "Yahweh" just strictly meant God. It was His title. The sovereign God, Father God. In the New Testament, this word "kairos" that referred to that God, that word existed before the New Testament church ever started using it. And the meaning behind that word was the master of a servant or the master of a slave. So when the New Testament church started using "kairos" as the title that referred to Yahweh God, there was the connotation of when we become Christ followers, He is our kairos, our master, our Lord, the one who we follow after. We're no longer self-focused. We're focused on God. And He sets us free from that bondage of sin. And we become under His lordship. Now, how does that happen? How does that transition from self-focused to God-focused happen? It's strictly through the power of God. John 1, 12 tells us, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You see, he did all the work. We just believe and receive what he has done. And that has to happen before you can ever, ever serve. Before you can ever do what God has called you as a Christ follower to do, to serve. You have to come under his lordship and call on his name to set you free from that sin. You see, we're in bondage. But Jesus paid the penalty to set us free from that bondage. We believe, receive, and submit or repent, and we can be set free. I was asked a while back to sing a song. Someone asked me to sing a song, and I had already started working on this message, and I thought it went really well with this portion here at the beginning of this message. So I'm going to share that with you now about being set free from the bondage that sin holds us in. How only Jesus is the one who can set us free.
You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you've been trying to feel the same old holes inside. There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. Feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or save it, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. When there's a better life, there's a better life. You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. Saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Now, the truth is, at some point in our lives, we were all in chains. There may be someone in here today who you've never called on Jesus to set you free from that bondage. And my prayer would be, by the time this service is over, that you will call on Jesus to set you free. The Bible is clear that we can never, ever, ever be set free by our own doing. We can serve ourselves till we're running the ground. But we will never serve ourselves into God's favor. Only through Jesus and his death on the cross can we ever be set free. And I'm so thankful that he loved us enough to do that. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, God, I pray that you will speak to us. Lord, I pray that we will be obedient to your word. Lord, you've called us to serve. I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, first that doesn't know you, that they'll be obedient to call on your name, that you will set them free. And Lord, for those who do know you, Lord, I pray that we will always, always, always be faithful to the calling to serve that you have given us. So, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want you guys to think about a time in your life when you have witnessed something that displayed a great amount of power. Something that you have witnessed that was just an awesome display of power. A couple of things in my life. First, some natural disasters that I have witnessed, and you have probably witnessed these same ones. I remember the very first hurricane. It may not have been the first one that hit my lifetime, but it's the first one I remember. I was a little kid, I think kindergarten maybe. Was Hurricane Gloria came through, and I remember waking up and a big tree being down in the backyard, great big tree, and I remember just being amazed at how the power of the wind and the storm could knock over that great tree in our backyard. I also remember as a teenager when Hurricane Floyd came through, and that one came through during the day, and I was able to go and stand in the garage when some of the strongest winds came through. And I just remember being amazed at seeing the power that that wind had to push the trees around and just to be able to, the rain didn't look like drops anymore. It was just all blown together into a big mess of leaves and water and wind. And it just amazed me to see that power. It also, standing in the garage, made me have a little bit of uneasiness, like I might need to get back inside. Something that I've been able to do a few times here over the past year or so is get on an airplane and fly. I was able to take a trip last summer to the western part of the country, get on an airplane and fly. And I love flying on the airplane. I love being in the air. But every time I've ever been on a plane, when we're sitting on that runway about to take off and they hit that throttle and that plane starts to go, there's just always a little bit of uneasiness in my gut. Once we're in the air, I'm good. But when you first feel that great display of power, causes some uneasiness, maybe a little bit of fear. Last summer, I was able to go, as I said, out west. We visited the Hoover Dam and went on the tour. And when we were down kind of in the guts of the dam and they were showing us where the power plant is, where the water comes rushing through, which they make electricity from, that powers a lot of the southwestern United States. You could hear that water rushing through, and it just kind of made me a little bit nervous. Not really scared, but, you know, you could hear it, and you always kind of have that thought, I hope that pipe don't crack, and you know, that's a lot of power coming through there. But it just gives you a little uneasiness. Nothing no crazy fear, but just some uneasiness. Now, however, when you experience some great power that's really directed toward where you are, now that can cause some fear. I'm back during Hurricane Matthew, and I talked to Jason right before this, so I got permission to share this story, but I didn't talk to Mandy, so if she gets mad, she'll just have to be mad. But last October, during Hurricane Matthew, the power had gone out. We were asleep, some maybe waking up off and on because of the storm, trying to sleep. And Tracy's phone rings, and it's Mandy, and she says that the water from the creek has come up across the driveway and is coming up in the yard toward the house. And they couldn't see how far it went down the other end of the path. Now, this is right back here, back behind Miss Nancy's house. So I got in the car and drove down to see where the water went to. And when I got down there, I said, yeah, I don't think you're going to be able to drive, but it's probably a good idea if you go on and try to get out. And they have a little John boat in the yard. So I said, while Jason's trying to get the John boat, I'm going to go back and get my shoes, my dirty shoes that I can get in the water and help you get out. A little bit from coming to Nancy's house to my house and back, the water had come up 1.5 feet, almost 2 feet. So I kind of understood the fear then. I got some of the fear myself when I saw how fast that water was coming up. They got in the boat, and we've gotten there, and we all kind of helped get out and get up to dry land away from the danger. But my point is, when that great fear was directed toward them and directed towards some friends, some people we care about, it caused movement. It caused movement for them. It caused movement for me to move away from that dangerous situation. And we're going to see today in our scripture where Simon Peter experiences the great power of Jesus in his life, right where he is, and how that causes him to realize something about himself, which causes fear, but ultimately causes him to move. And we're going to talk about how God does that in all of our lives. But our scripture today is Luke 5, 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets and catch some fish. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others that were with him. His partner James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So we'll just take a few minutes before we dive into breaking down this scripture to talk about some things that happened in Peter's life. About how we can really relate to Peter. Peter is the one disciple that we really get a good picture of his personality. All throughout the Gospels, we really see his personality played out. Sometimes the way he interacts with people can be with a little bit of an attitude, even toward Jesus himself. He seems to have a few of those, "I know you say that, Lord, but," moments. But the great thing is, eventually he does come under Jesus' authority in obedience. But Peter just seems to have kind of a little bit of an attitude all throughout Scripture. He catches a bad rap from that, but there are also some ways that Jesus used that attitude and that personality trait to really allow Peter to have a great impact, and we'll see that. We see him often rush into things emotionally. I think about when he cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest. Jesus had been telling them, "I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed." But still, when it came to it, he had that just reactionary moment, and he tried to attack the people that that Jesus said were coming, that this must happen. He would make bold promises that sometimes he failed at, and we'll see that too in just a few minutes. But he was willing to try. Sometimes when no one else would. I think of the story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14. Let's read that. "About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, 'It's a ghost.' But Jesus spoke to them at once, 'Don't be afraid.' He said, 'Take courage. I am here.' Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You see, Peter was moved by great fear, Peter was moved by this act of great power to be obedient, to step out of the boat when Jesus called him. But however, the fear of seeing the danger around him caused him to take his focus off of Jesus, and he sunk. And here's what I want us to take from this passage. Peter stepped out when no one else would. He failed, but Jesus did not leave him in that failure. He reached out with his hand, grabbed him up, took him in the boat, and from that failure, because he tried and he failed, but from that failure, they got back in the boat and all of the disciples worshiped Jesus. Would have never happened had Peter not stepped out of the boat in obedience, even though he failed. Sometimes we have fear of failure when we think about serving God. Even when we fail, God will use it. He will not let us stay in his failure. Psalm 37:23-24 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hands." Peter shows he was willing to try when no one else would. We can relate to Peter. He often made promises that he just couldn't keep. And we've all done that from time to time. We've made promises that we truly believe we would do and we would keep, and we just failed. I want you to watch this clip from the drama about a promise that Peter makes, and then we know that he doesn't keep. Go ahead.
Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter saith unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also saith all his disciples.
So Peter and all the other disciples, by the way, promised that they would not leave Jesus, that they would stay with him. Peter even said, to prison or death. And of course we know that very night, when there was some danger presented, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denies Jesus three times. Made a promise that I'm sure he fully intended to keep. But when the time came, he just couldn't. He failed. But again, Jesus did not leave him in that failure. We can relate to Peter, because when the time came to fulfill his promise, he chickened out. He was scared. And sometimes that happens. We'll see in just a few weeks, Pastor Larry will be preaching out of John 21. And we'll see when Jesus restores Peter. I'm not going to get into that scripture today, but just to make it short, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says three times, "Of course I love you. You know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs," or "feed my sheep." Gives him that call again to go and serve people, reach people. And God restores Peter in that moment. And Pastor Larry will be preaching on that in just a few months as we wrap up our study through the book of John. But after that restoration, we see a great change in Peter. We see Peter being moved to obedience with boldness in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching to the very same people who had Jesus crucified. They're right there in his presence. And listen to the boldness that he preaches. "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. He was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, this is Peter preaching right in front of those same people he was scared of that night when he denied Jesus. It wasn't that long ago from when he denied Jesus to when he preached, right in front of these people. And he called them out. He said, this Jesus who you crucified, with boldness. And God used that to bring 3,000 people to come to know Jesus. This is where we see the start of the New Testament church. Without this happening, we don't hear about Jesus. We don't know Jesus. Peter's obedience and boldness can be traced all the way back to this encounter in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus shows his great power to Peter and Peter recognizes his lostness and his sinfulness in the sight of a holy God and understands he could never do anything to earn God's favor. And he moves because of it. He has failures all along the way, but Jesus doesn't leave him in his failures. I want to just take a few minutes to go through these verses in Luke 5. And just look at those for just a few minutes. We have Simon Peter, who is a professional fisherman. He's been out fishing all night, hasn't caught anything. If any of you have ever done any fishing and had a day where you got skunked, where you didn't catch anything, you know it can be frustrating and you don't want to go back. You especially don't want to go back to that spot for a little while. Even if you've caught stuff there before, you don't want to go back to that spot for a little while. I think of a friend of mine named Matt. Somebody posted on Facebook recently something about fishing, and his comment said, why would anybody want to stare at water all day and fight untangling line? I think Matt had a bad day fishing. But it kind of illustrates, I think, the mindset of Peter here just a little bit. Peter had had this whole night of fishing and hadn't caught anything. And he's probably frustrated with fishing. But Jesus comes into the area preaching and teaching. And the crowd begins to press in on Jesus. Now, if you've ever had to talk to a crowd down in the crowd, you really can't project out to where people can hear you good, especially if they get all up on you. So Jesus gets on the boat. He sees Peter's boat there. Gets on a boat, asks Peter to push it out a little bit so he can speak, to be able to project out to the crowd so that they can hear him. So Peter's obedient, and he pushes Jesus, pushes the boat out a little bit so Jesus can preach. Now, Peter had heard Jesus speak before this. He had seen Jesus' power before this. This is chapter 5. Back in chapter 4, they had been at Peter's house, and his mother-in-law had been very sick. Jesus healed her. Word got out to the town that he had healed this sick woman. And everybody from the town that was sick came. And Jesus spent the whole night healing people, casting out demons from demon-possessed people. So Jesus and those with him, or Peter and those with him, had already seen Jesus' power. But this display of power we see here in chapter 5, it was really hits Simon Peter right where he was. Right where he was at that moment. Remember, Jesus had heard him speak, had heard him preach, had seen him heal. Peter had seen Jesus do all that stuff. He had been out fishing all night, no catch, was probably tired, ready to go and rest. Jesus starts to preach, asks for Peter to let him out in the boat. He's obedient. And then look what we find in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper, and let your nets out, or let down your nets to catch some fish. Now, this probably made no sense whatsoever to Peter. He probably didn't want to. As a matter of fact, we see in the next verse by his response, it's very likely that he didn't want to. He says, "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets, or I'll let the nets down again." When faced with the decision to be obedient, even when it didn't make sense, he was obedient. He trusts Jesus, and what happens? Fish. He catches fish. Verses 6 and 7. "And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking." A great miracle because Simon Peter was obedient, even when it didn't make sense. Even when he knew they weren't going to catch any fish, there was no way. He was obedient to what Jesus called him to do. Now notice the reaction that Peter and those with him had when they really saw and experienced God's power through this. Verse 8 and 9. "When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others that were with him." You see, they, because of experiencing Jesus' power, they saw their inadequacies. Their sin was revealed to them. Anytime the power of God is experienced, sin is revealed. We see it all through the Bible. Everyone who comes to Christ experiences brokenness over their sin. Everyone who comes to Christ realizes that sin has us in bondage and separated from God. But because Jesus made a way, we can be set free. All throughout Scripture, we see that reaction. Isaiah, when he came into the presence of God, said, "Woe is me, I am sinful, I am a sinful man." When we experience God's power and we understand our sin, we have a choice. It's going to move us. It's going to push us to some kind of movement, whether that's rebellion or repentance is the question. When we experience God's power, we have the choice to stay in our sin, rebel against God. Maybe we do that by comparing ourselves against someone else who we see as more sinful. Maybe we do that by just ignoring God. Maybe we do that by being combative toward Christianity. We see that played out all over this world. But when the gospel is preached, it moves us because it is the power of God. And we have to react. Or we could submit. We can stay in our sin, or we can submit to Jesus' rescue. If we submit, he will not leave us in our sin. Even when we mess up, he will not leave us there. We see that in Simon's life. We see Jesus rescue him from himself, his pride, his denial, and move him toward bold service where he preaches and 3,000 people are saved and the church is begun. And it all traces back to this first encounter where Jesus shows his power to Peter in the place where Peter is. Verse 10, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." That's the same thing he said when the disciples saw him walking on the water and they were all afraid. He said, "Don't be afraid." In other words, he's with us. If he's called us to do something, he is with us. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." Jesus gave him a calling. He called him to serve. The same calling that he gives us through the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when he says, "Go and make disciples." That calling was issued to all who would come after. All who would come after the disciples as followers of Jesus. We are all called to go. If you are a child of God, you are called to serve. Now that'll look different for each and every person in here. Some of us he calls to preach a sermon. Some of us he calls to live out our faith where we work, even when nobody else around us is. Some of us he calls to stand up for him at school. Some of us he calls to love people who don't receive much love. Whatever that may be, it's going to be different for each and every one of us. But all of those callings from time to time can be scary. But we can know that Jesus said, do not fear. The Bible promises us that he will hold us up. Even when we do fail, he still uses it, just like he did when Peter sunk when he was walking on the water. God still used it as an opportunity that led all of the disciples to really know who Jesus was. They said, truly you are the Son of God, through seeing that played out. Serving God can be scary. So we can be scared of failure or rejection, especially when what God calls us to do seems to not make any sense. And sometimes he will call you into a situation that doesn't make sense. He might call you to share the gospel with someone you know who is just absolutely hostile toward anything that has to do with the Lord. But I'm sure that when Jesus told Peter to go and cast those nets out again, that Peter just knew they weren't going to catch anything. I think of one of my favorite places in this world to be, which is the Chesapeake Bay on the eastern shore of Virginia. My mom's family is from that area, and we've gone up there and fished our whole life. And the place we like to go fishing, the best time is at night. And I would assume Peter, being a professional fisherman, if he was fishing at night, that's probably the time to go. But most places, if you have good fishing at night, if you catch fish, then the next day you might catch fish. But if you go out at night and you don't catch fish, the next day you will not catch anything. You just won't catch fish if the fish weren't biting at night. You won't catch them in the day. So Peter knew that they weren't going to catch fish. But what happened? He was obedient anyway, and Jesus performed a miracle. Peter was obedient, and a miracle happened through his obedience. When we're obedient to Jesus, miracles will happen. You ask, what would that be? Well, anytime we're obedient to Jesus, we're carrying forth his purpose in this world, as it told us in Romans 8:28. And his purpose is to redeem the lost. When a lost soul is redeemed, that is a miracle. And that only comes through our obedience of serving him and taking the gospel to this world. So how does miracles happen through our obedience? We get to see people come to know Christ. That's a greater miracle than fish being caught, than walking on water, seeing a lost soul in bondage saved. That's the greatest miracle of all. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 17 when he said, and they will do greater things than these. Was seeing lost souls saved because of our obedience. So they witnessed God's power, which caused fear and brokenness over their sin. Jesus said, fear not. And he restored them. He restored Peter and the rest of the disciples. And what did they do? Verse 11. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. They went from self-lordship to Jesus as Lord. They left everything and followed him. That's what that word Lord is talking about in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We leave ourself. Jesus is our Lord. That's what he's calling us to do. If you're still in bondage under sin, if you've never called on the name of the Lord to set you free, you will never, ever do it on your own. And I pray that this morning before you leave, that you won't leave this place without making it right with God. In just a few moments, I'll be down front. If you want to talk about that or want to pray about that, I'll be there. The altar will be open. If God's dealing with you, don't leave today. If you're a child of God, commit to serve him, to do what he has called you to do. He's called us all to do something. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know what he's called me to do. Commit to be in prayer over what he's called you to do. Find out. He will speak to you. Just a few weeks on July 9th, we're going to have an Expo Sunday, where the whole day will be focusing on the ministries of Piney Grove. And you'll have an opportunity to get plugged in, to be able to serve God right here in this local church. I encourage you to pray about God, where God would have you serve. That night we're going to show that full length movie of the drama to highlight a ministry here at the church. We'll do that for our July movie night. But I want you to commit to praying what God would have you to do, where he would have you to serve. But not just in this church, but just in your daily life in general, where you work, where you go to school, and all of that. So as we close in prayer, if God's dealing with you this morning, don't leave without making it right with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to come under your word. Lord, you tell us, Lord, that your word is powerful. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we have all experienced your power. We experience it here week in and week out when Pastor Larry presents the gospel to us. That is your power, Lord. So we have to move one way or the other, either in rebellion or in obedience. And I pray that this morning we will be obedient to you, to whatever it is you're calling us to, Lord. Even if it doesn't make sense, that we will be obedient. Because you have called us to be a part of your purpose and your work in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 685, Footsteps of Jesus. I'll invite you to stand and sing. And if the Lord's dealing with you, please come talk to me. I'd love to pray with you. Pastor Larry will be back this evening. He would love to pray with you. But don't leave here today if the Lord is dealing with you. 685.